Welcome to the September 7th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Pastor Jonathan Whitley is away from the pulpit for a few weeks while spending time with his family after the arrival of their third child, a boy, Graham Oliver. Please join our church family in praying for this new little one, his parents, and his brothers Ross and Clay as we welcome this new member to their family. In Pastor Jonathan's absence, we will have guest speakers from Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Today's speaker is Derek Tam, and his sermon is titled Jesus Calms the Storm. Here with our scripture passage for today and an introduction of our speaker is Elder Jim Harris.
Our scripture passage today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is God's word. You may be seated. Would you pray with me real quickly once again? Lord, as we come to this time awaiting to hear your word preached, Lord, we pray that just the reading of your word would illumine our hearts and our minds. Lord, we pray that you would use your words to touch our hearts in ways that we haven't experienced yet today. Lord, be with these words, apply them, make them come alive to us, and pray, Lord, that they will be used by us in the week that follows. I pray these things in Christ's name. Before Derek comes, I want to basically give you a brief introduction. We're glad to have Derek Tam and his wife, Nathania, and their little one, Marie. And I believe there's another little one due in January. Is that correct? Derek is a student at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. And while he's going to school there part-time, he's providing for the family by working in a bank there. He comes to St. Louis by way of Seattle. His wife comes to St. Louis by way of Oklahoma. I'm not sure where they met up, but he could tell us and fill us in on that. But we're so glad that you're with us, Derek. We're looking forward to having you come and deliver God's word to us. So thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you today on this beautiful Sunday morning, this beautiful Lord's Day. And I couldn't help as I was driving down here, looking at the beautiful road coming down by the river all the way down from St. Louis. Couldn't help being a little bit disappointed. I was kind of hoping there'd be a good thunderstorm in the background to set the stage for this passage. I mean, here we're talking about this enormous storm on a body of water, and it's about the nicest day we've had in a long time. we'll take the nice weather while we've got it and hope it stays around. So while it's a great privilege to be able to fill in on occasion and preach a sermon, and one of the wonderful things about it is they often let you pick what topic you'd like to choose or what passage you'd like to use. And you might be wondering today, why am I picking this passage in Mark? Why are we talking about the story of Jesus calming the ocean, calming the wind and the waves? Well, I think there's actually, even though it's a short little passage, there's all kinds of interesting dynamics going on in this story. And I hope as we look through this, we'll start to see some of those unfold and see how that works. Specifically, I heard a pastor preach a sermon recently that had absolutely nothing to do with this passage. And he mentioned it in passing. And I was sitting there and I thought, oh, that would be a fascinating passage to dig into deeper. It's such a common story for us to hear in the church. It's something we think of as a Sunday school lesson a lot of times. It's something we teach our children. And that's a great thing because it tells us something about who Jesus is. But at its heart, it's really a human drama. It's a story of a group of men in dire peril, tossed around on a little tiny ship in the middle of a huge storm, and something totally unexpected happens. And that's why I think this story is so intriguing to me, is there's something in the middle of this drama pops up, and that makes it so fun to look at. But I want to give you really quickly a little bit of background on this passage. It comes at a time early in the book of Mark, and it follows a whole series of events in the life of Jesus and his disciples, this group of men who are following him around. And there's been a whole series of miracles that Jesus has done, and there's been a bunch of these profound teachings that he has done with crowds of people coming from miles around to see him and to hear what is going on in his life. And right at this time, the disciples and Jesus pull away from the crowd. They're taking some time to rest, and they need to recover from their work. You can imagine that the disciples at this time in their lives must have been just so energized. They've come through and seen miracles that can't be described. They've heard teaching that is unparalleled. They've seen confrontations with the authorities over religious teachings that they're still trying to grasp the meaning of. And so they must be, at this point in their life, I think that they're a mixture of excited but exhausted. They've been working hard. Jesus is the public figurehead you think of. He's the one doing the miracles. He's the one teaching. The disciples are involved. The disciples are there to minister to Jesus and also to the crowd. And I think they're tired at this point too. So they've got this exciting mixture of emotions going into this moment. And they need a rest, just like any of us do. They need to take a little bit of time to pull away, to take maybe meditate, to commune together, to spend time together with Jesus and each other in fellowship. They need to recharge their batteries. And so they do what they probably really liked. Most of these guys had been former fishermen, if you remember, before Jesus called them to be his disciples. And so taking a boat out away from the crowd, out into the sea, would have been great for them. They probably loved it. And so they go out, they're ready to get some solitude and just recharge their batteries. They're ready for their weekend off. But just like us, sometimes I think our confidence that we get at when things are going the way we expect them to can actually be our undoing. And sometimes the hardest trials we ever face are when we get caught unaware. And something that we normally can handle comes up and we don't know what to do because we didn't expect it. Yeah, as I was thinking through this, I thought of the great escape artist, Harry Houdini, who is one of his favorite tricks, and it's actually one that didn't have him escaping from anything, was that he had such strong abdominal muscles that he would have somebody come up and he'd tell him, hit me right in the stomach as hard as you can. And he would have him punch him right in the stomach. And he would flex the muscles at just the right moment. And so it didn't matter how hard somebody hit him. Don't try this at home, for heaven's sake. But he would have people hit him and didn't hurt him at all. And it was one of his favorite tricks. Well, unfortunately, as some of you probably know the story, word got around about this trick. And one day, this young man came up to him, and he was really excited because he thought this was the neatest thing ever. And he walked up to Harry Houdini, and he punched him in the stomach. But he wasn't ready for it. He didn't have time to prepare himself. And this unexpected blow caught him by surprise so much his normally really strong abdominal muscles were completely soft and loose. He wasn't flexing them. And the saddest part about the story is he ended up dying a few days later because the punch actually ruptured his appendix. And he ended up getting an infection from that. And what normally wouldn't have fazed him in the slightest ended up killing him. And I think, in a way, the disciples in this story are in that sort of a situation. They are hit with a sucker punch in the last spot. They expected it. They expected trouble when they were with the crowd. They expected trouble when Jesus starts teaching in front of the Pharisees and the Pharisees disagree. But now they're out on the sea. Now they're out somewhere safe, taking a rest. And instead of having the peace that they expect, this huge, huge storm rises up. And it isn't just that they think the boat is going to sink. The passage says the boat's already filling with water. It's already going down. It's already sinking. And in the face of this unexpected assault, the boldness that these men had is gone. I mean, these are the men who dropped their fishing nets and they left their businesses behind just a short while before when Jesus walked by, some random man they didn't know. And he said, "Follow me." And they're like, "Sure." And they set their nets aside and they follow him. That boldness is gone. They're terrified. They also had watched Jesus as just earlier in the chapter before in Mark, he healed a man's withered hand right in front of their eyes. I mean, I can't even imagine seeing something like that. Seeing something right there. And they must have been so excited, and now it's gone. They forgot all about it. They don't remember a thing about any of these events. All they can think about is that they are in horrible trouble because they don't expect this and they don't know what to do. And I think that's what one of the major themes that's running through this passage is that whenever things are uncertain, a confidence that we have just crumbles. It falls apart so fast. And what the disciples find out through this event in their lives and through the subsequent events as they follow Jesus through his entire ministry all the way to a cross is that they find out that Jesus is the only foundation that they can actually have for their confidence if they want it to actually last. But as we're looking through this passage, we're going to see, well, if we're going to put our trust on Jesus, if the disciples are going to put their trust on Jesus, who is he? Who is he? Is he really worth believing in and trusting this way? And I'm going to say something that's so very obvious in a church. I almost felt funny writing it on my paper. We can trust him because Jesus is God. Well, of course he is. That's why we're here. But when you're reading through the Gospels, when you're reading through the Bible, we're supposed to get to the point where we realize this is an amazing claim to have. That this specific man at this specific time is actually God on earth. The story of Jesus, like I said, is a Sunday school classic. And sometimes we think almost like a mythic sort of tone. Not that we don't believe that it's true or that it's good to hear, but we just don't think about it a lot. We can read through the Gospels and just go, yeah, 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 this is good, it's true, but we don't think through what is really being conveyed here. And I think that if we are honest and we're reading through this section, we have a whole series of events in a life about a man. There's healings, there's teachings, there's controversy. But most of those things can be explained as kind of amazing events. But all of a sudden, the disciples are confronted at this point with something that can't be explained any other way than that this is actually God. And I think Mark wants us to get to that point as we're reading through this where we go, this is kind of a crazy statement. And this is something you can't shrug off. Either this is actually God on earth, or it doesn't make any sense as a story. Here's somebody who out of nowhere stands up and tells the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." I was laughing as I'm reading this. I'm thinking about my little one-year-old daughter. I'm like, I can't even tell her, "Peace, be still," and have that work. This man stands up in the middle of a boat and the water the waves stop moving, the wind stops blowing, and it's a day like today at that point, from the worst day ever. And either we have to recognize that this book is telling us something crazy, or it's telling us something so amazingly true, we have to listen. We need to slow down and really think through what he's trying to tell us here. And it leaves the disciples stunned. I mean, that's really what we should take away from this passage. The disciples don't go, oh, okay, good to know. Jesus can take care of this. They're shocked. What the last words in this whole story are the disciples with their jaws down as far as they'll go, and they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's like nothing they can even imagine. This isn't the case of some holy man who's prayed or lived a good life who God maybe favors, like you might try to explain it away or something. This is God on earth acting this way. And it reminded me a little bit of the religion of Islam. And in the Islamic faith, there's a big difference between Christianity and Islam. And that is, they look at Muhammad as the prophet of Allah. And he's very important to their religion. But he is not Allah. He is not God in the Islamic faith. And to equate the two is blasphemy to a Muslim. And they're actually, within some teachings of Islam, they would consider Jesus to have been a real man, to have been a great prophet even, and one of the greatest prophets. And they actually can respect him greatly. But in the process, just like Muhammad, somebody of an Islamic faith would deny to the core of their being that Jesus could be anything but a man. And it's not just Islamic faith that does this. If you look at the academic world, there's actually a lot of historical documents, Christian and non-Christian alike, that talk about this man, Jesus, who lived on earth and who actually was a person. And it's to the point where it's so well documented that even historians in general recognize that Jesus was a real man. But they would, just like a Muslim, they would disagree that he was anything more than a man. And that's where we as Christians take a strong stance, unlike any other faith in the world. One historian in particular, Jeffrey Blaney, describes that Jesus is more historically documented than most of the other contemporary important political figures of the time. So even most of the other actual rulers of the area, there's more evidence that Jesus actually existed than that they did. So it's not that people deny that, it's that there is a lack of understanding that he was so much more than just a man. But not only is it important that he's God, he has this power, but I think we also see the other aspect of who Jesus is in this passage, and I think that's equally important to grab hold of here. Jesus is God, yes, but he's God who took on the weakness of a man. He took on the weakness of human flesh and some of our frailties. He still has power, but he chooses to use it within limited constraints like any other person. And I think of this is an amazing picture of that, because you have, on the one hand, a man who can stand up and say, "Be still." But you also have a man who was sound asleep in the boat a moment before. Why was he asleep? I think he was exhausted. This is a story following a whole series of amazing events. Like I've said, Jesus was working hard. Jesus was the one who was so tired at this point. He's given every ounce of energy that he had for people. People he didn't even know because he cared about them. I think he was really exhausted. It's a bit of a test for the disciples to go through this, yes. And it helps them understand their faith more. But I think he really was asleep. I don't think he was just hiding around the back end of the boat waiting to see, oh, when are they going to come get me and have me save the day? No. He was out. He was asleep. He was so... And this is the part that is amazing. If you think of... I don't know if you've seen the movie The Perfect Storm or any other movie with giant storm at sea, but the boat is rolling and tossing and there's waves bigger than the boat coming over, crashing. And I'm trying to imagine being asleep in that. I think I'd get seasick just thinking about it. But here's Jesus who's worn himself out so much that he's asleep. And that's a beautiful, beautiful image of what God did for us. Is he's come to reach into the lives of these different people and into the lives of his disciples. And that image of who Jesus is should give us confidence. We should be able to live with it. But we're paralyzed with fear sometimes. And honestly, that's okay. We should have faith, yes. The disciples in this story should have faith. They shouldn't be afraid. They should know Jesus has this under control. But is it understandable that they're afraid? I'd say absolutely. And they do turn to the right person eventually. They may not know exactly why they're turning to Jesus, but they do. I mean, these are sailors. This isn't like if I'm on a little ship and it gets a little rough and I think, oh, we're going to sink. These are men who were fishermen, who on the same body of water, they knew it in and out. And they're scared to death. The boat is sinking under them. It's falling apart. It's like having the pilot on an airliner with years and years of experience, and he loses control of the plane. Well, pilots don't just give up, right? They know what they're doing. They know how to handle an emergency situation. This is a situation that's so bad, the pilot has thrown up his hands. And he stepped back. He said, I can't do anything about this. It's like a firefighter who gets cut off by one of those wildfires out in the woods back in the west that they get. And they get so big that there's the little hose they're holding. They can't do anything to stop the fire. This is the same sort of image. These fishermen know that there's nothing they can do. And so they go, they wake up Jesus. And why do they wake up Jesus at this point? They don't, and it's. I think it tells us because of the words that they actually use. They don't say, can you solve this problem for us? Or they don't say, help, help, we're in trouble, you know, fix this. They say, teacher, do you not care? Don't you care that we're perishing? It's an interest. It's easy to miss that as you're reading through this. You just think they go to Jesus for help. They think he doesn't care because he's asleep, like we said. He's worn himself out. He's asleep in the back of the boat. And they come up and they want to know in their last moments, don't you even care about us? And Jesus does care. He stands up. Now, I think of another story in the Bible that involves a ship that's tossed about on the waves. And that's the story of Jonah. And how different you have a man, again, just like this story, who's asleep. Jonah's asleep in this huge storm, but there's a difference. Jesus is going to do the will of God. Jonah is going the opposite direction to do his own will, to get as far away from the will of God as he can. And the difference between these two very similar stories is that one shows Jesus fulfilling God's will, calming the waves. Jonah gives in. He denies to the very end until it's proven beyond a shadow of doubt that he's the problem. And he has the other sailors throw him overboard as a solution because he doesn't want to do God's will. He doesn't say, well, we need to turn around and go the right direction because I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh. He says, throw me over the side. And little does he know that God has a whale waiting there. He says, well, we'll get you to Nineveh. You're just going a different way than you thought. This is a very different result because we're talking about Jesus here in control of this moment. Now, the hardest thing about this is the uncertainty, I think. And I keep coming back to that. But you're trying to figure out what is going on and not knowing. And right now, you mentioned earlier, I'm working in a bank right now while I'm going through seminary. And about at the end of July, there was a chance to get a little promotion within the bank, a slight step up in a different job. I was really excited and I applied for it. And I still haven't heard a word. And it's been 5 or 6 weeks now. I don't know what's going on. But at this point, it's any bit of confidence I had is shattered. I don't know whether it's they're excited about hiring me or they've found somebody else. I just don't know. At this point, I wish they'd told me 2 weeks in, no, we found somebody else. That would have been better. I would have known where I stood. It's the uncertainty that gets us. But the lesson in this point is that as the disciples are terrified. As they're scared to death, and understandably, they turn the right direction. They turn to Jesus for his help. And this rabbi, this teacher, son of a carpenter, trained as a carpenter himself, stands up and he takes care of the problem. He calms the waves. He does something they totally don't expect. And in their darkest hour, just turned to be completely, completely fine and a wonderful lesson for everybody. They asked him, "Don't you care?" Well, he answers. He stands up and he shows them. He doesn't just say, "Of course I care." He stands up and shows them just how much he cares for them. And he does so before he rebukes them. I think that's an interesting little side note. He doesn't stand up and say, "What is wrong with you guys? You know you should have come to me first and you should be listening." And no, he stands up and he stops the problem. And then he takes the moment. This is one of the beauties of being with Jesus as a disciple. He has the chance. He sits down with him. He says, "You should have had faith from the beginning. Here's why. You've seen why. You know me. You've been traveling with me." And this is a moment along the path as these men are starting to have their understanding of who Jesus actually was expanded and expanded each time. Each time they run into something new, something difficult, they see a new aspect of this. And there's a reason that they end up standing there saying, "Who is this man?" I think this lesson sunk in periodically for the disciples. And it sinks in for us as we go through life, but it fades away so easily. I think of Peter, and I'm really on a theme here with storms and water, but you can't help thinking about other stories in the Bible. And think of the time when Peter walked on the water with Jesus. It's not mentioned in Mark, but it's mentioned in Matthew later on after the storm. He must have got something from this lesson with the storm. They see Jesus. And Jesus is walking on the water. And at first they're scared to death. They think it's a ghost. They think it's somebody who can't be a real person. And Jesus says, "It's me. It's no big deal. Don't be afraid." And Peter got something from this lesson. He goes, "I'll come out with you. Call me out to you. I want to come out with you." Because he knew Jesus controls everything. But as he gets out there, just like we do, we have moments where we're really, really bold. We're really confident. And he gets out there and then he starts to go, "What am I doing? This is crazy." And he starts to sink. And I think I could have totally been one of the disciples. I just wouldn't have been Peter. I'd have been sitting in the boat. I'd be like, "Go, good job, good job." And then "Oh, come on, Peter. Get it together. What? Why are you doubting? I mean, No, I'm okay here on the boat. You know, keep going. Good job." And that's all right. I mean, we need to be able to encourage each other. But Peter was able to boldly step out where I would never have the guts to go. And even though he doubted, Jesus reached down and grabbed him and held him there and put him back into safety. And having that sort of boldness is kind of mind-boggling to me. But it's something that we can look to. A great example. We don't usually face actual storms. I mean, I don't go out on boats in storms, but we all know. I don't even have to say it up here. We all know we have storms in our lives. I can think of a half dozen in my life in probably as many minutes, or maybe even seconds. We will face excruciatingly tough times. We will face spiritual challenge. We will face completely non-spiritual, just everyday events in our lives that we just don't understand. We get surprised by them. We lose our confidence. And when you start to fear, you have to remember that there's someone who you can turn to. You have to remember that cry that the disciples had, "Don't you even care about us?" And when you feel like God or everybody else in the world's forgotten who you are or doesn't care in the slightest about you, remember that Jesus cared enough that he came down. He lived as a man. He was so limited. As I said, he was asleep because he wore himself out. And he cared enough to come down into our hopelessness. And when we say, no one cares about us, God is saying, yes, I do care. And that's what we need to remember from this story. When you base your hope on a solid foundation, you have the basis for being bold and confident and living our lives each week with something to power us, because our uncertainty falls away. We're emboldened, we're made strong. The disciples who were cowering, terrified out of their minds, go from this lesson, and they end up becoming the foundation for the future church. And look where we are. Thousands of years later, we are here together on a Sunday because those men learned this lesson. Because they, when Jesus left, when Jesus was crucified and rose again, they didn't go home. They kept coming back. And I'll tell you, it wasn't easy. Most of them ended up actually dying in sometimes painful, awful ways. But they lived for Jesus, and they kept going with that because they knew that they had the answer, that God does care about them. And we're an example of it today. God cares enough to stop the storms because he loves us and because he cares about us, just like he cared about them. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for this morning together. We thank you for the boldness, the excitement that you can give us. But we pray for the hard times, the times when we don't know what to do. We know that your strength is the only foundation for us. And we ask that you help us as we go through this week and just encourage us to that. In your name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.